Please turn with me in your Bible this evening to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. It's good to see you here this evening. Appreciate those of you who are able to make it out to the service. Appreciate those who are tuning in by way of the internet as well. Trust that God will bless our hearts as we examine His Word, as we seek to honor Him this evening. We have three more nights, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. Hopefully the weather will cooperate a little better in the coming nights. Trust you'll continue to invite others to join us as we gather together and search God's Word this week. It's our responsibility to invite. It's their responsibility what they do with the invitation. So let's be faithful in the job that God's given us to do and encouraging others to join us. 1 John chapter 4. How many times have you heard someone who just got conned say, but they seem so nice? They just seem like a good guy. Just seems so honest and so sincere. You know, the sad thing about it is people who are con men, people who are liars and deceivers, rarely wear a sign saying, I'm a fraud, I'm a deceiver, I'm a con man. Fact is, many people who are very fine-looking individuals, who seem to be very sincere, even look honest, many times are lying, they're deceivers, they're frauds. And the sad thing is that some of these people have drifted into the area of religion, the spiritual realm as well. Those who seem to look good, seem to sound good, seem to be sincere and loving, even have a nice smile. But many times they're giving false information, leading people in the wrong direction. And John is very much concerned that we not be deceived, that we not be led astray by those who are promoting falsehood. He's concerned that we know the truth, and that we know that truth and its application in our own lives. John is known as the beloved disciple. He's known as the disciple of love. And yet John's love was a tough kind of love. It was a strong love. He believed that if you truly love, you will love the truth. If you truly love, you will love the truth. And that was the case with John. He was concerned that we know the truth out of a heart of concern for the well-being of those to whom he was writing. And in this first epistle of John, he is concerned that people understand the truth regarding the assurance of their salvation. He said, you need to understand whether you are, in fact, a child of God. We like to quote in the 5th chapter in the 13th verse, these things have I written that you may know that you have eternal life. Problem is, a lot of people never take the time to read these things which he has written, whereby we may know that we have eternal life. And the first part of the book, he's going through and showing us the things that we can look at, examine in our lives to determine, do we in fact know that we are saved? Is there evidence, indication that we are in fact children of God? This is an area where we need to be very careful that we are not deceived. We need to know the truth regarding our salvation and our eternal well-being. It's very dangerous to have a false assurance of salvation. But in the last verse of chapter 3 in 1 John, he gives us an indication, one of the indications, whereby we can know that we are, in fact, children of God. In chapter 3, verse 34, he says, and he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. He said, one of the evidences that we are, in fact, children of God is, first of all, we keep His commandments. We have a lifestyle characterized by obedience to the Word of God. And secondly, we have the witness of the Spirit. We know that He abideth in us by the Spirit which He hath given us. And I can almost picture the Apostle John as he's penning those words under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And all of a sudden, a light kind of goes on in his mind. He says, they have the witness of the Spirit, but I need to let these people know there are more than one Spirit. That there's not just the Holy Spirit, there are spirits who are fraudulent spirits, there are false spirits, and I need to give them warning about this. They need to understand not every spirit is the Spirit of truth. And that's what he does beginning in verse 4. He says, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world. Therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. He makes it very clear there is a spirit of truth and a spirit of error. And he's saying that these spirits are speaking through human mouthpieces. There are those false prophets and there are those prophets that are true to the Word of God. Before we examine what John says about false prophets and how we can discern between those who are true and those who are false, let's take a moment and ask God to speak to our hearts tonight. As you pray silently this evening, ask God to enable you to have that discerning heart to be able to tell the difference between those who are true, those who are false. Ask God to speak to your heart tonight, and then I'll pray, and then we'll examine the Word of God. Let's pray together. Father, we are grateful for your goodness to us. We thank you that you've given us your word and that it is truth, and that we might know the truth and that the truth might make us free. Father, I pray that tonight as we examine your word, I pray that you'd help us to examine our own hearts, our own beliefs, our own understanding. And Father, I pray that we would make sure that it does line up with the truth of your word. And I pray that if there are those tonight who are believing in that which is not true, that which is false, I pray that you'd reveal that to them. I pray that tonight they'd be willing to turn from that falsehood and error and embrace the truth of your word and of your son this evening. We thank you for what you will accomplish tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As John is writing this letter and warning the people to whom he is writing, I think he understands that there's a problem that needs to be addressed. He has a concern for what is going on in their midst and in Christianity in general. He understood that false doctrine was already creeping into the church, which to me is quite fascinating. This was probably written late in John's life. He is probably around 67 or 68 years old. This would only be about 30 years after Christ's ministry here on earth. Within 3 decades or so of the time that Christ was here ministering on earth, the time when he died, was buried, and rose again, providing salvation, within just 30 or 40 years, there's already falsehood, false teaching creeping into the church. And most of it had to do with the person of Christ. There were the Gnostics who were saying that Jesus was not the Christ. He was not God incarnate. There were the Corinthians who said Jesus was merely a man. They said the Christ Spirit descended upon him at his baptism, left him prior to his death, but he was just a man with the Christ Spirit for a certain part of his lifetime here on this planet. Then there were the Docetes, who said that Christ appeared to be a man, but really was not a man. Apparently they thought he was a ghost or an apparition of some type. And so John understands there's this false teaching creeping into the church. That's why I think he began this epistle and even mentions it in our text tonight about Jesus Christ in the flesh, making reference to the incarnation of Christ, because that was a major issue early in the life of the church. But I think he also had some specific concerns with regard to these people he is writing on this occasion. He makes it clear back in chapter 2 and verse 19. He said, they went out from us because they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be manifest that they were not all of us. Apparently there were some people in that congregation who had been teaching false doctrine, believed things that were not in line with the truth of God's Word. They'd left the congregation. They'd taken off because their doctrine was not in line with the teachings of the apostles. But I think John at this point is concerned about the fact that even though they are gone, some of their influence may be remaining in the congregation. Later there in chapter 2, he talks about the spirit of Antichrist, which again he brings up in our text here in chapter 4. And he understands that even though those false teachers may physically be out of the congregation, that false teaching could be still having an influence on those individuals. So he was concerned that they know the truth, that they be discerning individuals, because he understood there is a battle going on in the hearts and minds of individuals. Look in verse 4. He says, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Overcome them, or subdued them, or conquered them, or prevailed over them. Those are terms of warfare. And he is saying this is a battle that is taking place. There's a warfare taking place between the spirits of truth and the spirit of error. Verse 6, hereby we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And this battle has been going on through the ages and continues to be in warfare even to this moment. Now the sad thing is there are some people don't seem to understand that we are in a battle. Don't understand this warfare is taking place. They want to deny that. There are many people who want everything to be right so that there's never any contradiction or any collision of ideas. They want everyone to be right. I think this is kind of a result of the tolerance doctrine that's been pumped into the minds of Americans for the last several generations. In America today, the idea is that tolerance is the greatest virtue you could possibly have. Intolerance is the greatest vice you could possibly have. But that is not the case. To be tolerant of falsehood and error is no virtue. To tolerate what God hates is no virtue. The virtue is standing for the truth. But there are many people today, they want to tolerate anything and everything. If it's true for you, that's good. If this is true for me, even though it contradicts your truth, it's true for me, that's good. I'm okay, you're okay idea. And they don't want any conflict because they want to tolerate all kinds of things. Listen, you tolerate everything, you're giving in to the spirits of falsehood and error. Because everything is not true. If something is true, then anything that contradicts what is true has to be false. It cannot both peacefully coincide as both being truth. And so he said there is a conflict taking place here between the spirit of truth and the spirit of error, and between those who are being used by the spirit of truth and those who are being used by the spirit of error, the prophets of truth and the prophets of falsehood. So he says we have a problem, but he also gives us the protection. In chapter 4, verse 1, he says, beloved, believe not every spirit. Literally, he's saying, stop believing, stop trusting every spirit. Apparently, there were those in that congregation, as we find even in the world today, who were either gullible, or they were naive, or they were careless. There are people today who are trusting that which is false because they're naive. Some people have the idea that, well, everyone's sincere. Everyone's truthful. If that's what you think, you are a very naive individual. There are others who say, well, if they talk about God, if they believe in God, or they mention the name of Jesus, they must be okay. Well, that's being very gullible, because that simply is not the case. A lot of people talking about Jesus are not talking about the Jesus of the Bible. Many people who are talking about God do not recognize Jesus Christ as God. And so we find that those who are naive or gullible find themselves trusting in false teachers. And then other people just get careless. And I think we need to be aware, even of those of us who are theologically sound, who know the Word of God, that it is easy to get careless in who we listen to or who we start following. It's easy to get caught up in some fascinating personal experience and all of a sudden find ourselves listening to someone who is not necessarily giving the truth. It's easy for us to get caught up in some kind of an emotional attachment to someone and all of a sudden start listening to that teacher, even though they are not teachers of truth. It's easy to get careless. And John says, don't be careless, don't be naive, don't be gullible, stop trusting every spirit. Because the reality is, there are many false prophets. Again, in verse 1, he says, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. You know, there's no excuse for us as believers to be naive or to be gullible, because the Bible has given us plenty of warnings. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 15, Christ said, beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Matthew 24, 11, he says, and many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Peter warns us in 2 Peter 2:1, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. John says, don't just blindly believe everyone who claims to be a preacher of the Word of God. Everyone who claims to be giving the truth, because there are a lot of false prophets. Don't blindly believe it. Stop trusting every spirit and start trying or testing those spirits. But try the spirits. That word try there has the idea of checking out by a pattern or standard that never changes. You have a standard that you know is right, so you measure everything else according to that standard. I don't know if you spend much time reading the gas pump when you're fueling your vehicle, but it rather is a pretty interesting study sometimes. But if you have done that, you've noticed that there usually is a little sticker on the gas pump that says certified to be accurate or something to that effect. Now, how did they determine that? I really don't know how they determine that now, but I know in the old days, they'd go around to the pumps and they'd have a jug that either was a gallon jug or a 5 gallon jug, and they knew it was exactly the measurement it was supposed to be. They'd pump that 5 gallon jug full of gas. When that jug was full, the pump needs to be saying 5 gallons. If it says less than 5 gallons, if it says more than 5 gallons, the pump is not accurate. It is not right. They had a measurement by which to measure everything else because they knew that standard was right. And they measured everything according to that standard. Now, we as believers have a standard like that for judging what is true and what is false. That standard is the Word of God. And we need to measure everything we believe according to God's Word. We need to measure everything we hear according to God's Word. We lay God's Word down, we lay down what we believe, and we say, does it line up? Is it true? Is it right? We have a responsibility to examine what we hear, what we believe, with discernment. To make a distinction between what is true and what is false. There are some people who think that's not right to do. I think probably one of the most abused scriptures in the Bible is Matthew 7:1. Judge not, lest ye be judged. And most people who quote that have no idea what's being talked about by that particular verse. But the reality is, we are to judge between falsehood and error. 1 Thessalonians 5:21 says, prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. In 1 Corinthians 2:15 he says, but he that is spiritual, what? Judgeth or discerneth all things. Yet he himself is judged of no man. See, being gullible is not spiritual. In fact, it's sinful because God has commanded us to examine with discernment. In fact, discernment is an indication of the presence of the Holy Spirit. Where there is a lack of discernment in an individual's life, it's an indication either the Holy Spirit is not in that life or they are not allowing Him to direct in the life that they are living. He says, stop trusting every spirit, start trying every spirit, examine with discernment. And we need to examine, first of all, their doctrine. Need to examine what they believe, what they teach. And there are two areas of doctrine where falsehood and error most readily show up in those who are false teachers. We need to examine what do they believe about Jesus Christ Himself, and secondly, what do they believe about the Bible, the Word of God? What do they believe regarding Jesus? John says here in verse 2, hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist. He said, Jesus Christ was God come in the flesh. The truth is, Jesus was the Son of God, God the Son, walking in human body on the face of this planet. He was God incarnate. He was the incarnation of God Himself. Now, folks, this is a critical doctrine. The incarnation of Christ is critical to our understanding of the deity of Christ. If He was not God, then He could not provide salvation. It is critical in our understanding of even His purpose for being here. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Well, how could he seek and save those which were lost if he was not God and if he was not man? We need to understand he was God in the flesh walking on this planet. Fully God, fully man. Now, most false prophets will show up their error in one of those areas. There are some who say, well, he was not fully man. He was not a man. The Docetists promoted that doctrine. They said he was an apparition. He was a ghost. He was not truly a man. The error you find more prevalent today is those who would say, well, he was a man, but he was not God. He was a very good man. He was an extraordinary man. He was an outstanding man, but he was not God. Anyone who denies the deity of Christ, who says he was not God, is a false teacher. He was God in the flesh, not just a man. He was God. He was not just a prophet or a sub-God, like the Mormons would like for us to believe. He was God in the flesh. He was not just a good example, like theological liberals would like for us to believe. He was God in the flesh. He was not a man with a Christ spirit, as the Christian Scientists would like for us to believe. He was God in the flesh. He was not a God, as the Jehovah's Witnesses would like for us to believe. He was the God, the Son of God, God in the flesh. We must know Him and proclaim Him as He is. John did. Look back in chapter 2, in verse 22. Who is a liar, but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is an antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. In chapter 4, in verse 15, we find that John says, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. Chapter 5, verse 1, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. Verse 5, who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. Make sure that you know Christ as he is. The Son of God, fully man, fully God. And make sure that who you're listening to for spiritual direction understands Christ as he truly is. What do they believe about Jesus? Secondly, what do they believe about Scripture? How do they regard the Bible, the Word of God? Look in verse 6. John says, we are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. John is saying, I want you to understand, I am from God. I walked with God, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. John was an apostle of Jesus Christ. He makes his credentials very clear in the first part of the book. He spells out, I was there, I listened to him, I saw him, I was what with Jesus Christ. And he makes it clear that as an apostle, they were given the responsibility to carry on the ministry of Christ and the teachings of Christ. And so John is saying, listen, if you listen to me, the mouthpiece of Christ, the one who is directed by Christ to promote his teachings, then you are of Christ. But if you're going in the wrong direction, you will not listen to the truth that was entrusted to me as an apostle of Jesus Christ. So how do we listen to John today? We listen to the apostles through the Word of God. The ministry of the prophets, the ministry of the apostles is recorded for us in the Word of God, the Bible. We listen to him by listening to the Word of God. Those who denigrate the Bible as the Word of God, those who ignore it, those who undermine it are showing themselves to be false prophets. Now, many people won't come out and just blatantly say the Bible is not the Word of God. They undermine it in several ways. Some do blatantly say that. They deny the inspiration of God. They say, well, the Bible wasn't written by God. It was written by a bunch of men. It's, oh, I got a lot of ideas, but it's just a great book written by a bunch of pretty outstanding individuals, but it is not God's Word. Listen, the Bible makes it very clear that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's God-breathed. God wrote this book. And if a teacher does not believe that, they are a false teacher. There are others who undermine God's Word by denying its inerrancy. They say, well, there are problems in the Bible. There are inaccuracy. There are things that are not right that we have to correct with our modern knowledge. And they're denying the inerrancy of God's Word. Listen, God was perfect. He wrote a book that is factually perfect as well. if they deny the inerrancy of God's Word, they are denying God's Word. Others deny the sufficiency of God's Word. And some of this even creeps into the more mainline type Christianity. They say, well, the Bible's good, it has good information, but it's not quite enough. We need to add to it a little further. A lot of times they want to add a little man's psychology along with the Bible to meet the needs of man, or man's philosophy. Or some of them want to have extra biblical revelations. We need God to tell us a little more because the Bible does not give us what we need for today. Listen, God makes it very clear that He has given us all that we need for life and godliness in His Word. Those who think that the Bible is not sufficient for our needs today are undermining the Word of God. And then there are others who undermine it by denying its eternality or its relevancy. They say the Bible's good, but listen, it's an old book. There are a lot of things today that the Bible just doesn't address it. That's just not up to date. It just doesn't apply. Things have changed. We have to modernize it for our modern society. Listen, God is an eternal God. He is not just God of biblical days. He's not just God of today. He is an eternal God. And eternal truth does not change. It is just as appropriate today as it was in the day it was written. We don't have to make the Bible relevant. It is relevant. We just need to apply it to our lives as individuals. Listen, if you're listening to someone who is wrong on Christ, who He is, if they're wrong on the Word of God, what it is, you need to walk away. No, don't walk. Run away from the teaching of that individual because they are false teachers. We need to examine their doctrine. But we also need to examine their deportment. How do they live? Not only what do they believe, but what do they do? How do they live their lives? In verse 4, he says, "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them." See, that word overcome has the idea of spiritual growth. There's a progress in our practical sanctification. There's a greater conformity to the image of Jesus Christ. And he is saying, listen, your life should demonstrate what your lips are saying. There should be a verbal confession that is validated by your lifestyle. You need to look at those teachers and say, do they live what they talk? Are they living in obedience to the Word of God? Because true confession is much more than a mental assent to truth. It is much more than a formula that someone recites. True confession will result in a changed life. Jesus said in Matthew 7:21, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." In Mark 1:24, he said, the unclean spirit said, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know who thou art, the Holy One of God." And those who are following Christ will follow him into holiness. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 46, he says, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" We need to examine their deportment. True knowledge of his deity will result in true submission to his lordship as Jesus Christ. And we need to examine the lifestyle, the ambitions, the goals of those who claim to be teachers of the truth of the Word of God. If they're immoral, if they're dishonest, if they're unchristlike, they are not true prophets. If there is no overcoming the world, if there is no overcoming sin or the flesh, they are false prophets. Check their conduct and also check their companions. In verse 5, he says, "They are the world. Therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us." Check their deportment. You need to check their conduct. Check their companions. In other words, who is listening to their teaching? Who is drawn to the teaching of that individual? Who are their fans? Who are their followers? See, the fact is, many teachers today draw great crowds because they're giving the crowds what they want. And what the crowds want is for their ears to be tickled. In 2 Timothy 4:3, Paul told Timothy, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine." But after their own lusts shall they to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. You see, the world is drawn to those teachers who will make them comfortable in their sin, who will soothe their conscience, who will validate their carnality, will make them feel good in their unsaved or carnal condition. They'll be drawn to teachers who encourage worldly attitudes, worldly goals, worldly ambitions. And we need to ask ourselves, what kind of people primarily are drawn to their teaching? Are they people who want to be entertained? Or are they people who sincerely want the exposition of the Word of God? Are they people who desire the gratification of the flesh? Or are they people who honestly want to glorify God in the life that they are living? Are they people who are looking to just have their conscience soothed? Or are they people who want to be conformed solely to the image of Jesus Christ? You know, that's a good question for us to ask ourselves when we come to church. What do we really want out of a service? What do we really want from the preaching of the Word of God? Do we want to leave comfortable in our carnality? Do we want to leave unchanged, continuing in a direction that may not be according to the Word of God? Or do we come saying, Lord, I want you to do what needs to be done in my life. Convict me of sin, even if it makes me miserable. Convict me of wrong priorities, even if it demands a change. Convict me of my values, even if I've been looking in the wrong direction. What do we want from the preaching of the Word of God? You can tell much about a teacher by the kind of people who are drawn to his teaching. You need to be discerning individuals. Examine their doctrine, what they believe, especially with regard to Jesus Christ and the Word of God. And then check their deportment. Look at their conduct. Look at their companions. And ask yourself, are they giving the truth of the Word of God? The reality is, the world is full of false prophets even this evening. They're causing a great deal of confusion and they're creating a great deal of deception in the hearts and minds of individuals. It is our responsibility to make sure that we personally know the truth and are committed to that truth. That we understand there is only one way of salvation. That is faith through faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and Him alone. Make sure you know the truth. Make sure you are listening to the truth, accepting the truth, living the truth in your own life. And then secondly, make sure that as ambassadors of Christ, that we are faithfully giving the truth that God has entrusted to our care. That we are a part of those who are the true prophets, the true teachers of the Word of God, committed to living and applying the truth and communicating that truth that God has given to us. We all have that responsibility to be committed to the truth and to proclaim it. If we are loving God and if we love others, we will love the truth and proclaim that truth to those individuals. May we be known as individuals that love the truth, that live the truth, and proclaim the truth, not only verbally, but by the lifestyle we are living as the children of God. Try the spirits. Believe not every spirit, but try them, whether they are truly of God.